You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This morning, our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 3. If you want to turn with me there to Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that it might be a powerful tool in our life to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So imagine for us, for just a moment this morning, a worship service. A worship service where right in the middle of the service, a fight breaks out among people who are attenders of this church. And there's yelling, and there's screaming, and there are no shortage of curse words thrown around pretty liberally, and even a racial slur that's thrown around between two members. During the time of prayer at this worship service, instead of saying amen, people will grab a noise shaker around somewhere close by and just make a lot of noise as their way of echoing their assent with that they agree with the prayer. Imagine a church where there's spontaneous outbursts during the sermon, where people are talking back to the pastor during the sermon, asking questions about what he's talking about, questions about the text, objecting to the pastor from time to time. Imagine a church where at every service, a portion of the congregation shows up intoxicated or high on some kind of drug, where many are in greatly in need of a bath, where they're dirty, and where communion is shared each week out of a common cup. And someone with dirty hands, usually in questionable hygiene, is one of the ones that's serving. This is probably not the church that the apostles had in mind when it says that they went up to the temple and gathered for prayer. They weren't starting a church like this. They were still very much Jewish. Text says that there was a man there as they were going up to the temple who was sitting by the gate, the temple gate. He was not able to walk. It says he was lame from birth. And he was there to beg from the pious people who were going up for prayer. It made me think when I was reading this of a conversation I had with a college student when we worked, Michelle and I led a college ministry, and we would ask this college student about her job. And she worked as a waitress in a fish restaurant. And it was a very popular restaurant, a lot of people that went there. And we would ask her about what it was like to depend on tips for your salary. And she said, "You know, I can tell you the days that are good days to work and days that are not good days to work, because tips are traditionally bad." Which, on a side note, one of the bad tip days was always Sunday. You know, and it was always Sunday lunch, and it was always people that had just come from church. Which, this is just a side note, but that should never be the case. That should never be the case that the worst people to wait on are a bunch of Christ followers that have just been in the presence of God's people worshiping God, and then are turned around and are some of the worst customers at restaurants. So that's a side note. But she would tell me, you know, you could tell by looking at some people, you know, who was going to be your good tippers, who were going to be your bad tippers, who were probably anyway. So you could just kind of tell. So I think this guy, this lame man who we read about in the story, he knew. He was like the waitress that knew the best place to go, the beautiful gate, right before prayer time, when people had to come by on their way to the temple. And so as Peter and John pass by on their way to prayer, this man says, "Alms for an ex-leper." Oh, wait, no, wait, sorry. That was Monty Python. Never mind. He said, "Alms for the poor." No, that was Robin Hood. Sorry. He said, "Alms for a lame man, for a man who can't walk. Alms." And Peter and John do what any good person would do, right? When they run across a beggar who's asking for food or asking for money. And so, you know, they're on their way to prayer. So they, you know, reach in their pockets and grab some change and throw it in and head. No, they don't do that at all. Right? That's what we would expect them to do. Just what kind of pocket change do I have? But that's not what they do. We would rather do that, though, most of the time. We would rather keep things kind of impersonal, right? But instead, they insist that he look them in the eye. If you notice what Peter says, he says, "Look at me. Look at me. I want you to look at me." I have to ask myself, how many times have I avoided making eye contact with somebody when I'm walking down the road and I see somebody who's on the side and I know what they're doing, I know they're begging. Or you know, there's a young woman, you know, that I've run into more than one time when I'm downtown and she's always asking for food. Always asking for food. Now, I've helped her out more than once, but always asking for food. Or the guy who's at the end of the exit ramp, you know, with his cardboard sign, and we kind of avoid making eye contact and just look straight ahead and don't pay attention, you know, or the girl who's in ragged clothes and has dreadlocks and she's thumbing it on the side of the road, and we're just like, just don't look at her. Keep going forward. Instead, Peter doesn't do that. He says, "Look at me. Let me have your full attention." And he looks him in the eye and he treats him like a person instead of another interruption in his day. He treats him like a person instead of someone who's imposing on his time and his resources. A couple of months ago, we were at the vet shelter, like we do twice a month. And we had a number of Ecclesia folks there that day. And so they didn't really need me to serve any of the dishes. So I got to be the welcoming committee. And I went down to the end and I got to welcome the guys as they were coming in. And I remember one guy in particular. He came in, and it was just like the other guys. I looked at him, I smiled, and I said, "Good morning," and asked him how he was doing, and we shared a little bit of small talk. And he looked back at me, and he held my gaze, you know, real closely, kind of for an uncomfortably long time, just looking at me, almost kind of like he was staring me down. Then he moved on to the next person, and, you know, as he went down the line, I noticed that each person, he was focused in on each person, you know, staring, almost like he was staring each one of us down. And I didn't think too much of it until after breakfast. And he came back up and he asked me, he said, "Where is your church and what time are your services?" And I told him about it. He said, I just need you to know, he said, "As I came down the line, every one of you looked me in the eye and treated me like a person." He said, "A lot of people come through here and they just see me as another plate to fill up with food. But you treated me like a person. And I want to know about your church because of that." So I thought about that. And I have to confess that we got it right that time, you know, but how many other times have I looked away? Or how many other times have I viewed somebody as another plate to fill? Or another beggar that I come across on the road? Or another person wanting a handout? Or another interruption? Or another imposition on my time? But they look him in the eye and they say to the man, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So if we're honest, though, it doesn't really cost very much for us to throw a few coins in somebody's cup. It doesn't really cost us. I mean, we live in the wealthiest country in the world. Any one of us in this room could come up with some pocket change at any given time if we really needed to. Any one of us could find a little something to give to this guy. It wouldn't really cost us much of anything. I mean, you don't even really have to acknowledge the guy or anybody to give them a little bit of money, to throw your change in and to go about your business. And, you know, you feel better about yourself. Well, I gave some. I helped somebody out a little bit. But you even take that on a bigger scale because, you know, take a community, a faith community that says, "We found out that there's a hungry family," or "We found out that there's a father who's been injured on the job," or "We found out that there's a woman who's running away from an abusive partner," or "We found out that there's a single mom who's struggling to care for her children." So what's the easy thing for us to do? We all get together and we say, "Well, let's all pitch some money in the pot and we'll just give it to them to help them out, to to meet their need. And then we can all feel better about the fact that we've done some good. But that's not what Peter and John do here. That's not what they do here. Now, we could argue, sure, that, well, they didn't have any money, so they didn't give any, right? We could argue that. But I'm convinced that there's a deeper lesson. There's something else that they're trying to teach us, because Peter and John offer the man what they have. They offer him healing. And they heal his body, but it doesn't stop there. Because the man, sure, is healed in the name of Jesus, but instead of just being healed and going about his own way, it says he joined them. He accompanied them into the temple. And he starts leaping, and he starts shouting, and he starts praising God and making a big scene and dancing and just making a fool of himself. So much so that he starts drawing attention from all the people. And the people recognize him. They go, "We know that guy. We know him. He said, yeah, we remember him. He used to be lame, and he was asking for money, but now what's going on?" And he's still carrying on such a commotion. Well, Peter starts telling. He's like, "Well, let me tell you why." He says, "You know, let me tell you about this Jesus. It's in his name that the man's healed," and it starts getting the attention of the religious authorities. They start taking notice, and they come in to break things up. This is a little bit after what we read. They start going to break things up, and eventually Peter and John get arrested. They get thrown in prison. So I got to thinking about that. It's like, okay, so they offer the man what they have, you know, offer him healing. These guys end up in prison just because of what they've given this man. They put their life on the line. They went beyond a simple handout. They put their very life on the line to bring healing to this man and to offer him a new life. And so many churches have looked around their community and said, "You know what? There's homeless and hungry people in our community. We should start a food pantry. We should start something to give out food to those that are hungry. That's not a bad thing. We should start a clothing closet. We should do that for people that don't have the food they need." Not a bad thing. Clothing closet's a good thing. They come together and say, "We should have a soup kitchen so people can have a meal together from time to time." Or we'll take up an offering and say, you know, there are some of these ministries out there, so let's take up an offering and let's send money to that. But you know what? There's not too many churches that decide to rearrange their whole church to meet people where they are. There's not too many churches that say, "You know what? Sunday morning is not the best time to reach some of these homeless, hungry people. So let's give up our Sunday morning worship, because that's not when these folks are available. What about Wednesday afternoon? Let's have worship, our normal gathering, on Wednesday afternoon." Not too many churches will create this kind of model of church where the church will say, "Well, let's come together Wednesday a little before lunch. Let's make a meal and let's serve 250, 300 homeless folks in our community. And then let's also provide a clothing closet for them. And let's also provide some food that they could take with them from time to time. And let's provide agencies, folks from different agencies around to come in and to meet their needs. But more than all of that, let's invite all of these folks that have come in to come up and join us in worship, to be part of the community, to sit alongside of us, where there's vice presidents of universities and doctors and business folks dressed up in their suits, sitting right next to homeless people. And they're worshiping together every week on Wednesday afternoon. And when we come together in worship, let's serve one another. Let's allow, you know, communion to be served by a man in a business suit right next to a dirty, smelly homeless man. Or let's let some of the homeless folks take up the offering. Or let's let some of those people that we might want to minister to, let's make them a part of the family. Not too many churches are willing to go that far. Not too many churches are willing to say, "I'm going to go so far as to say, you are not an object of our pity. You are a member of our family." And you know what? In a church kind of like this, fights sometimes break out during worship. Language is real and uncensored in a church like this. Interruptions happen all the time. It isn't always reverent in the way that we might think of reverent. But it's always real, it's always honest, and it's a place where healing takes place. Because the kind of church I'm describing actually exists in Asheville. And I think that church is taking to heart what Peter and John say to this man: "What we have, we give to you. You are part of our family. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. That is what they are offering. Let me be clear, though. I'm not saying that these other ministries are bad things. The greatest gift we have to offer, though, to our community and to our world is not silver and gold. The greatest gift we have is not silver and gold. The greatest gift is not breakfast twice a month served at the homeless shelter. The greatest gift that we have is not a Habitat for Humanity build once a year to make us feel better. And it's not food that we collect once a month and send down to the food pantry. That's not our greatest gift. The greatest gift we have to offer as a community of faith is this right here, gathered around a common table with family. Being able to say to someone, you're part of our family. You have a home here. You are one of us, just like you are. You don't have to get cleaned up. You're welcome here, just like you are. And the thing that I tell you every week, the greatest gift we have to give to this community is to tell people you are loved and there's nothing you can do about it. We're going to love you with a radical love. We're going to welcome you with a radical welcome. We're going to embrace you as a radical, different kind of family gathered around this table where we take of one bread and one cup. Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was spilled to make us a part of this family. It's the greatest gift we have to offer. And so I pray this morning that we might echo the words of Peter and John when we say to our community, silver and gold have we not, but what we do have is yours. Welcome to our family. Pull up a seat at the table and join us. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather as your children around your table to receive the great gift that you have offered us in your Son, Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood poured out. We pray that as we come to this table and as we serve one another, that we would remember you. We would remember your sacrifice. We would remember your great love for us. And that there's nothing we can do about it. You love us with a fierce love, with a forgiving love, with an abundant love, with a radical love. And that radical love has adopted us into your family. So we pray that this table would be open to all, and that we might give this community the greatest gift possible, the gift of adoption, the gift of belonging, the gift of your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.